sin and wash it away. How we praise thee for the great and eternal salvation that we have in Christ. We thank thee for the Lord's Day. Thank thee for the day that God has made. We remember our precious Savior and his resurrection, his triumph over death, and that he is alive forevermore. We also thank thee for the promise of his coming, Father, for even his ministry today as our great high priest and all that means, and that he is the head of the church. So, Lord, we ask that much honor and glory be given to thee and to him this day. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be working through the Word of God wherever the Word is open, wherever thy servants are proclaiming the great truths of thy Word. May it go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit that will lead the salvation of precious souls and the reviving of believers. We pray today for our country, dear Lord, for our leaders. We pray for revival in the hearts of thy people. We pray for President Trump today. We pray for his salvation. Lord, if he has not yet bowed before thee and admitted his sin and confessed Christ as his Savior, we pray he might do that even this day. Lord, we know all the things that are going on in the country and above all else. We need reviving. Father, we just need a work of the Spirit of God in our land. So we pray that even today, that work will begin, will continue. We ask again, Father, that thy word would have a great impact upon hearts and lives today. We thank you, Father, for our missionaries. We're just thankful that you have, Father, enabled us to meet these men and women and to know them. And Father, that you provided the finances to support them. And so we just commit them all unto thee today. We pray for Pastor Jesse, for the work in Liberia. We just ask that continued blessing there. We pray for the Marcos and Puerto Rico. Continue to bless them, use them in that country. We pray for Dumfries, as now in Florida. Comstocks in New Zealand, Father. We pray for Dubishes and the ministry there in India. For the, as they travel around, their supporting churches now, Dubishes, report. To get into some new churches, we commit them to the Lord. We pray for the tailors who have this church planted, so we bless them and keep them safe as they travel and be faithful to thee. We pray for the veins that are in the ministry that's ongoing there. We pray for Jim Raymond and Philippines. Thank you for many years of faithful service. We pray for the Cornwall family in Ireland and ask thy blessing upon that work and for the accurate as they support the field of Ecuador. We're grateful, Lord, for their support continues to come in. Father, we pray for Jimmy Pierre as he's also raising support to go to Haiti. We also pray, Father, that you would raise up a godly wife for him to help him in the ministry. We pray today for Ken Lynch as he continues to recover from his knee surgery. We also pray for his motorhome situation. Pray for that need to be provided and pray for the Peltiers and the Murrays. Bless them, especially for Becky. She's continuing to follow this bacteria and infection in her lungs. We ask the Lord for healing for her. We pray, dear Father, for our fellowship of churches. We ask that blessing upon them today. Help us to be faithful. We pray for Pastor Lyon there in New Jersey that he still has a cancer issue. And please give him continued from Grace Collar, Pastor Rossini of New York, and Pastor Rashaway. Please be with these men, dear Lord. We pray for the Independent Bible Church of Duryea today, especially as they're seeking the need, Lord, for the next pastor. We just pray for thy will to be done. Thank you. We have Pastor Fox and his wife with us today. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have planted there in Virginia, and Father, especially for the inroad that they have on the military base. Thank you for all those that they've been able to speak to and have contact with. We just ask, Lord, that many precious souls will be saved and Lord, we will build up that word. We pray also today, First Pastor Skeens over there at Apes Lake, Father, especially as he continues to work to depend upon thy grace at the home of one of his wife. Bless their services today. Continues them for that, Lord. Father, again, we ask that you might be with all thy servants everywhere today. We pray for our community. We thank you, Lord, that you have put us here and kept us here and put an open door that you have placed before us. And we ask, Lord, help us to take full advantage of every opportunity to minister the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray for those that are especially needy today. I pray especially for Jeanne. She's home today, not feeling well. You just help the dizziness and so on to go away, and she may be back to help and strength. And for others, dear Lord, that are not, may not be able to be here because of sickness, we ask, Lord, for your help and strength to be upon them. Father, as we continue through the service now, we just pray for our blessing, our help, and everything that's said and done, we give honor and glory to thy name, to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. All right, let's take the hymn books once again, 208. We sang it all telling the story, and now we're going to sing the hymn, ask the question, are you washed in the Lord? Are you washed in the Lord? Last night she had a bad earache all night, so keep her in prayers if you do, please. pray, God, you would come forward. This body will receive the money as an offering, and as a worship of the Lord, for that giving, and grace him for this faith.
Father, Lord, thank you for the time that we've spent to figure out the new word. Thank you for all your love and joy that you bring into our lives. Thank you for our special guest today. We pray for this church. We pray that we continue to put forth your word. We pray for the upcoming business meeting as we offer for that election of office. We pray for our deacons and our trustees and our Sunday school teachers. We pray now that everyone will give to this offering and choose to your honor and glory. We pray all these things in your excellent name. Amen.
We're able to meet a lot of folks. I'm working on posts at Fort Eustis. I've been trying to get in there the last 4.5 years, and the Lord opened that up this past spring to work at the exchange. And just a month ago, I moved into the military clothing, so I get to work with these fellows one-on-one now, which is much, much better, and able to give them the gospel, talk to them. I met a couple of fellows that actually know the Lord and are away from the Lord right now. So just appreciate you praying for that ministry. We've got a young couple that's been coming the last couple of months, and she's due to have their first child November 11th. So we're excited about that. We've seen some folks, but I want to encourage you to just continue on staying faithful as well. Countries in great need of churches just like this one. Too many entertainment centers out there, and we see it in Virginia as well. Our Sunday church in Hampton, about the same size as what you all are, and that's in a big populated area. But they're going fast to pay for it. But just thank you so much for praying for us. We've got a handful of people that have been attending. We're thankful for that, and being in a hotel just maybe a mile from Colonial Williamsburg, so we're right in the heart of Williamsburg. But it is a mission field there. College Wind and Mary's there, and that is way out in left field. And they're producing a lot of the poisonous for our country, but they need to know the gospel, they need to know the Lord, and have the gospel message. So thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thanks so much. Number 151. 151. Let's stand, please. We'll sing the first and the third verses of Jesus. Speaks of at least five crowns and stripes, rewards that way, that we can earn for faithfully serving the Lord. And the last week we did read the verse to the end of Revelation chapter 4, where the believers cast their crowns before the throne of God. So keep that in mind. Whatever reward that we get as believers, we're going to give them back to the Lord. As the song, you know, crowns at his feet we shall cast. So that's one of the things that we're going to do. It's one, I say, tangible way that we can show the Lord our appreciation for all that he's done for us. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to do these basically in the order they appear in Scripture. And so, the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you look with me there, pick up the reading in verse 24. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may attain." Stop there for just a moment. I know in our society today has gone pretty well like sports crazy, entertainment crazy, and so that's a whole other subject. We're not here to entertain people. I appreciate what Brother Fox said in his update there. We're not entertainment centered. There's enough of that. They don't need to get that at church. But anyway, but in Paul's day also, athletic events, competition, sports were quite popular. In fact, in Corinth and other parts of the world would be familiar with and interested in a larger event that was held near the city of Corinth. It was called the Isthmian Games, which were held every 2 years. It was right near the city of Corinth, and they had different athletic events. And it's possible, it's been suggested by some historians, that Paul himself may have competed at one time in those games. At any rate, it's obvious he was very familiar with those, and he used them as a great spiritual illustration for every believer in Jesus Christ. And an interesting thing in the New Testament is that the Christian life is compared to several different things of life. It's compared to military, it's compared to agriculture, it's compared to architecture, here it's compared to athletics. He says, here he compares it to running a race. And he says, everyone, verse 25, everyone that striveth for the mastery, that is all those who compete for the prize, those who seek to win the competition, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Athletic, but basically what they got in those days was a kind of a wreath around the head, and that would last for very long. I don't think any of you ever got trophies or awards in school for sports or anything else. But they're all different. I'm sure they're gone. They're gone by now. I got a few, and I didn't mention much about that, but I did know. I know what it means to run a race. Let's put it that way. I was able to get some trophies, and I thought they were really great. I thought everybody was thrilled. So one day I came home from work, my wife was using one of my trophies as a doorstop. So that kind of... Nothing gets her. She needed something, the door broke, whatever. So one of my trophies ended up as a doorstop, and from there it ended up in the garbage. So that's the point. Those awards are corruptible. They're not lasting, they're temporal, but we, Paul refers to the believer, we are striving or doing it for an incorruptible, that means imperishable and eternal. And so running the race. Verse 25 also uses the word temperate, so it speaks of the discipline necessary. If a person's going to compete, they have to have self-discipline. And so it's required. And so he says in verse 26, Paul said, "I therefore, in light of the above, in light of the prize, in light of the race, in light of the temperance necessary, the discipline," and as you probably know, temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, really spirit control of our life. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." There's Paul just didn't, you know, wander around, he didn't run in place, and that sort of thing. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, Paul said, not like shadow boxing. He said, there was a purpose to my running and to my fighting. And obviously, in those games, there was wrestling, there was boxing, in addition to running in different competitions. And so he's, again, drawing from those games that were running consistently every other year, and everybody would know about. And so then he says this, in addition, verse 27, notice there is a risk, but I keep under my body, I keep it down, and bring it into subjection. Keep under literally means to buffet or beat down my body. And again, people would understand some of the training. I was reading about that a little bit, and the boxers, how they trained for that competition. They would just basically let somebody pound them to toughen up, you know, their face and their stomach. They would just go through all kinds of things, training, torture, really, to prepare for the fight. So he says, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means to be rejected or be disqualified. In other words, not win the prize. After all that he'd done, Timothy said, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, there's rules. Every event has rules. And I remember, I mentioned this before, I know, but there's been a couple times lately, over the years, where somebody has tried to jump in a marathon in the last 100 yards or so and come in first. And that, there was a famous race 7 years ago, and the ladies in Rachel Rosie Ruiz, that name. She came in first. Well, they checked some cameras and they checked some spotters, and they said, we didn't see her all along the race. And so it came out that she cheated. She wanted the prize, but didn't want to run the race. So Paul's talking about that how he feared that he himself might be disqualified. So he was very careful to fight, not to run uncertainly, not to beat the air, but also and to practice that discipline of himself. And so think about Jesus when he said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial is very important, Christian life. And take up his cross daily, Jesus said, and follow me. So the incorruptible crown is given to those who run the race faithfully, diligently, and lawfully, if you will, by following the guidelines, the commandments, and the word of God. So some of the crowns, they seem kind of similar. So as I went through this, it seemed like it really spoke and stood out that Paul's talking about his crown is for live for the disciplined life, following God's word, competing. And of course, we are competing. It's a competition, by the way. The Bible says that we are fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we have enemies, but then we also, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we have a goal before us, and it's to be like Christ. Christ is our goal, to be like him. So there are things that we do and serve in order to attain that goal. So there is an incorruptible crown. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as Paul speaks of another crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As he writes to those dear believers there, and Paul had gone there, and he preached there, and he founded the church there. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. See, there's another reminder of the battle. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul uses a specific situation here, an example, to set forth the principle. He says that the believers in Thessalonica were his glory. They were his crown of rejoicing. They would be part of his reward. So I believe we can draw from that that this is the crown for the soul winner. This is the crown for faithful witnessing and even leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if it's going to be this way. It would be great in heaven if the Lord allows us to know who it is, you know, that we have been instrumental in bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about that often, about witnessing and giving out tracts and doing different things. And inevitably, we talk about that, and someone will say, only eternity probably will reveal the fruit. And I hope that's true. I hope that, pray that there will be people in heaven that got saved that we might not even know about here, but through a tract or through some witness of the gospel, they came to know Jesus Christ. It's hard for Christians, hard for pastors, I guess, to say that I have a favorite hymn or a favorite verse. But I really think if I had to pick a favorite hymn, it would be the one we opened the service with. I love to tell the story. There's no greater joy on earth than to be able to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just great. And that's, man, then when someone is saved, that's tremendous. Thank God. Thank God for that opportunity. And so that crown will be given to those who faithfully witness and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we're going to read a little more scripture, verses 1 through 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where first of all, Paul lays before Timothy a challenge or a charge, and then he speaks of a crown. So this is a tremendous charge that Paul gave Timothy, and I sure wish that every church and every Bible college, that men would especially be challenged from this passage of Scripture, challenged like Paul challenge Timothy, especially young men who are coming up today. So Paul says, I charge thee, therefore, before God. It doesn't get any more awesome than that. So great. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, living and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I don't know when the last time was. I'm sure it's happened, but I really don't know when the last time I heard somebody say, I'm looking for a church with sound doctrine. I hear people come here, or I see people on the street, what kind of church do you have? Well, we sing hymns, preach from the King James Bible. We just try to teach people the Word of God or evangelize centers. And they say, oh, Lord, I don't know about that. What kind of band do you have? You know, what kind of this and what kind of that? So we don't do that. We're not entertainment center. Preach the Word. But the day is here. The day is here. It's been here. Some of us older ones, we grew up. I was just a teenager. When a lot of these things started happening, and I thank God that when I was a teenager, I had a pastor who saw through all that junk and warned us not to fall for that stuff. I was a teenager. I didn't know there was any of this stuff. I knew as a kid. Sorry about that. But I grew up as a teenager, loving music. I have to confess, I'm ashamed. I was into the Beatles and all that stuff, and the rock music. And I remember what that did to me as a young man. How, I didn't get into drugs, I didn't do things outwardly, but inwardly, that caused me to rebel. I, to this day, I'm ashamed. I went to a youth rally somewhere, and I think it was Eagles Mere. Pastor from our Baptist church, Pastor Poole, took the carload of us. Remember the guy who spoke to us kids about the dangers of rock music. And I blush. I'm ashamed to say my friend and I sat there and laughed at everything he said. I would laugh about it now. I knew better then, too. I knew it wasn't fun. I knew he was telling the truth. But I liked the music. And so, thank God, he got me out of that. I don't even remember who the preacher was. I never did tell him I was sorry. But anyway. Sound doctrine. But after Bill Musset said, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Remember, I want a church that makes me feel good, about myself, builds up my self-image. Well, probably not. The Bible says, that's what we're supposed to look for. In fact, the Bible says, one of the signs of perilous times is men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-esteem, self-image, all that stuff. It's so popular today. And they shall turn away. Here's the sad. Verse 4, they shall turn away the vision of truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so Paul warns Timothy, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to face in ministry. But, he says, watch on all things. Be watchful. Know what's going on. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's been a full demonstration or a full presentation of what God's called to do. So there's the challenge. And then Paul talks about the crown. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. And so Paul lists here one of the main reasons he's giving this charge to Timothy is that I'm going. My brother, you need to carry on. You need to be faithful. And the time of my departure is at hand. Obviously, he's going to be the Lord. He knows that. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, this is not mine exclusively, but all them also that love his appearing. In other words, that are looking for and longing and loving the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. And the idea there is that they live accordingly. And it's all about here, fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. In other words, being faithful to the call of God of our lives. Praise the Lord that we can do that. Praise the Lord, there is a reward coming for that, the crown of righteousness. Talking about that hope, the Apostle John said, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he was pure. And I know it involves more than just this, but a lot of times I like to remind myself and even remind others who know that the Lord is coming. So what would you like to be doing? What would you like to be found doing when the Lord comes? And you have to live that way. You have different things that you do daily. You have to do that. But we can do all those things in anticipation of the Lord's coming. He's coming for us. We talked about that a lot last week, about that call, come up here, the trumpet will sound. We looked at those great, great passages of Scripture. But remind you that if it happened today, there's nothing else that has to be fulfilled in Scripture before the Lord can come for us. All right, let's take a look at the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. And here is a twofold crown. You see what I mean when you read the scriptures. One in James and one in Revelation. But James chapter 1. It says this, blessed is the man. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, as the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, most of you know that in the New Testament, the word tempt or temptation has been have two different, can have twofold meaning. One, tempted to sin, or the trial of our faith, whether it be persecution, that sort of thing. Well, the context here makes it clear what James is talking about. He's talking about the temptation, the sin aspect. Because look at verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's talking here about the temptation of sin, which you all face. In verse 15 especially, is a very important verse about how the whole process of sin works. It starts with lust. Starts with thought, a desire. And when that's conceived, it brings forth sin, the sinful act. And then sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So if sin is allowed to continue, and yes, in the life of a Christian, the Bible says that God chastens or disciplines or corrects us who are saved when we sin. And if that does not, you know, if that doesn't stop the sin, 1 John 5 talks about a sin unto death. In the context, I'm convinced it's talking about believers. It's talking about physical death that can come as a result. So this is why it's so important. So on the other side, there is a crown of life promised to those who endure temptation. And we can, by the power, by the grace of God. The Bible says that because Jesus himself suffered being tempted, he's able to suffer, he's able to help aid those who are tempted. Now, let's take a look at the other aspect, and that's in Revelation chapter 2. We already have this in the messages to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, where we have a message to the church at Smyrna. A wonderful message of encouragement, but also a warning to them, or letting them know what's going to happen. Let's read starting verse 8. Revelation 2:8 says, and unto the painter of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And that's important to the church. Jesus went through what they're going through and actually and died, then he rose again. I know thy works, he says, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, for the synagogue of Satan. And then this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So the Lord says to the church, your suffering is not over. But don't fear. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Now here's the idea of trying a faith, and they'll be put to the test, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This aspect of the crown of life is for enduring trials, persecutions, afflictions, for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the word of God, and the Lord promises a crown of life. And so we need to remember that. Remember that what God has promised us, if we will be faithful, not give in to the temptation of the devil to sin, or the temptation that comes from the world, maybe from our own flesh, but then also to endure trials, tribulation, whatever that may be, however that may come upon us. But then there's one last one, that's in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. once again, it's very similar. As Paul gave the charge to Timothy, who was faithful, so Peter gives a charge to the elders, that is, those who handle the word of God among those scattered abroad throughout the world. And so he says this in verse chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. I said, to me, that just really clears up this whole thing about what elders are. Peter is an elder. He says, I'm an elder. What was he? He was a preacher. He was an apostle. And so, whenever it's, just, I think every time, I've looked at chat, every time the word elder is used in this sense, but sometimes it's just talking about older, more mature saints. I understand that. But it's also used in a specific sense of those who handle the word of God. As I mentioned last week, there are three words in the New Testament: elder, bishop, pastor, that refer to the same office, the same ministry, different aspect. Elder emphasizes the spiritual maturity necessary. So Peter was an elder, a preacher, an apostle. I'm not to belabor and stretch, but there's no record in scripture that Peter was ever beaten or anything like that. Some people try to equate those, but the Bible doesn't. He was an elder and in witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, here's the challenge he gives: feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Oversight there is a word similar to the word bishop, means those that have authority to oversee the ministry. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So those are some great truths and principles there about the ministry. And when, verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So that's the crown is promised to faithful, those who are faithful in the ministry. The word of God. Notice this example. So it's by living and also by ministering God's word. Notice, feed the flock of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. I find it really interesting that both of these challenges to men of God, they start off with basically the same thing. Paul, as we've mentioned, is giving a charge. He says, preach the word. Peter says, feed the flock of God. So the ministry of God's word is paramount. Paramount. The word of God needs to be faithfully proclaimed. But then it goes to something else. Regarding this crown, the crown of glory, I want us to take a look, please, in Matthew 10 for just a couple moments. And then a couple of passages of Corinthians that we've done. But in Matthew chapter 10, interesting that what Jesus said. Because what we're doing today, right now, me standing here with my Bible open, and you there sitting in your seats with God away from it. You know, there's a purpose for all that. It's not just to fill time. You know, it's not just so we can say, well, we had another morning, another church service, we did what we're supposed to do. No, the preacher is required to faithfully proclaim the word of God. What about the listeners? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to faithfully listen to the word of God and practice the word of God. Now listen to what Jesus said and see what he said in Matthew 10, verse 40. He says, he that receiveth you, he's talking to his disciples, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So there's a receptiveness that God is looking for. Verse 41, and he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give to drink of one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. But I just find that in light of the crowns and what we've just looked at in Scripture, I find it fascinating that Jesus said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll share in the reward of that prophet. Now, what does it mean to receive? Oh, yeah, come on in. No. It's the idea that you receive his message. You receive what the prophet says and put it in practice. Now, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, were famous, maybe I should say infamous, for not listening to their prophets. Right? I mean, I've never had this happen. Jeremiah preaches to the people of the temple, and they all get up and say, as for the word which was spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken. Now, I've never had anybody say that outwardly, but they said right to Jeremiah, we're not going to listen. And so, here's where Jesus said, receiving, the word prophet is the idea of a preacher. There's no prophets today like there were in the Old Testament or in the early New Testament. And so there's a responsibility on the part of the hearers to hear and listen and follow the word of God. All right, let's take a look. Two more passages for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because when is this going to take place? There is a day of reckoning for the believer. A reckoning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 9. Now, we'll back up a little bit. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5, verse 10. Because what the context here is really precious, as it always is in the Word of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, Paul says, we are confident, say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, whether we're up there or whether we're down here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether we good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's Bema. Again, the listeners here in Corinth have especially got the symbolism. We talked about the Isthmian game. I'm not sure how to say that. But when the games are over, there was somebody or a panel of judges who sat on a kind of a raised platform, kind of like this, and they'd be sitting behind a desk, and they would be the ones to give out the prize to those who ran and who won the prize. And so that's what the Bible's comparing that to. Here Paul's comparing the judgment seat of Christ. It will be Jesus who will be sitting there at the beam seat. And we will pass before him, and he will judge our works for what we've done as a Christian. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and take a look. There's a little more detail given about that day. You know, it says every believer, all of us will stand before them. Nobody's excused, no one's exempted. And what's going to happen? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation for our life. Let's talk about our spiritual life. Comparing it to a building. That's one of the illustrations, right? Architecture. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, or you can say that the foundation is when we're saved, that's laid for us, and our life begins there, our Christian life, and then everybody's building something with his or her life, right? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, right? You can see there's a total opposite ends of the spectrum. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire of Christ's judgment and his discernment. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, what kind is it, what is it, wood, hay, stubble, is it gold, silver, precious stones. Any man's work by which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. So if when Christ evaluates our works as believers, whatever comes through, whatever passes the test, we will receive a reward for that. Those crowns. Then man's work shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss. There is no reward. Himself shall be saved, as so as by fire. The illustration is of somebody who wakes up in the middle of the night, their house is on fire, they escape, and everything burns up. So that's the idea here. It's possible for a believer to go before the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing that stands the test, nothing to show for his or her life as a Christian. And I don't know how else to say that. I mean, it's what God says. It's you know, it's so great. It ought to be. I talked to somebody years ago that I don't care about all that stuff. I just get there. I'm like, it might be happening. No, somehow it's not going to be. One of the things it says in Revelation is that God's going to wipe away all tears. Now, I don't know why. Why would someone be crying? Could it be shame? In 1 John chapter 2 talks about us abiding in him, that we may have boldness before him and not be ashamed that is coming. And so think about that. Think about the importance of the opportunities, even the things that we talked about today. Maybe there's something that we, in the scriptures, some crown that's created in your heart along. I'd like to bring that one. We need to get busy. We need to serve the Lord and do whatever we can for him. You know, I don't know how we enjoy this or if we do, if we tolerate these kind of messages, but you know, it's my job or my responsibility. I shouldn't use the word job. But my responsibility before God, first of all, for myself, to believe these scriptures and to live accordingly, because I will stand before God and give an account for this ministry. But then he will show you for how you've responded to the Word of God. And so, just leave you with that thought. Going to give an account before the Lord. And everything, all the excuses will be gone. Oh man, it's going to be us and the Lord, face to face, one on one. He will judge, he will evaluate our works. Now, thank God, if there's any question, thank the Lord that he will deal with nothing before your sake, because that's already gone. The moment we're saved, everything we did to that point, under the blood, washed away, forgiven, this is what it's going to be from the time that we got saved until our night ended. How we serve the Lord, how faithful we are to him, what we did for him. Even in light of those areas of ministry that are covered by the five crowns. And so may the Lord help us to seriously allow him to better our life even now, to help us to be zealous about serving the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God today and for the promises and provisions that have been made for us. And I just ask you, Lord, to work in every heart. We know everybody's hearts here and what you have called them to do and the abilities that you have given by your grace. So, Lord, may we be faithful and serve the Lord until we die or until he comes for us. Again, may we also just think about the wonder, the marvel that our Lord and Christ would be more of us. He'll just bring the things that we are doing out of gratitude for what he's done for us. So help us, O Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Savior hymn books, please turn to number 418. 418, let's stand as a serious hymn. Must I go empty-handed? Of course, part of the verse about suffering loss. God is still here after your help as we respond, as we sing. Let's sing verse 1 and 4, okay?
Must I go empty-handed? Thank you.
It's a help for you. Bruce Scarfall, right? It's a good help for you first. So I don't fall down. It's not a shame to have one. God bless you.
Yeah, there's